Today, on the fourth Sunday of Advent, we come to Isaiah's fourth Christmas hymn, or fourth servant song, as it's often called in scholarship. And that fourth servant song is a text that I've preached before, I think maybe 4 or 5 years ago, one of the most sublime passages in all of the Old Testament that has confounded skeptics and intrigued scholars and been the comfort to many Christians as we see how the Old Testament so clearly testifies of the coming Christ. It's so amazing, really. It continues to be one of the most helpful passages in the Old Testament for apologetics or for showing a friend, someone who's not a believer, that the whole Bible testifies of Jesus Christ. Even the Old Testament, for all of these things, were fulfilled in Him, in the Gospels. Isaiah's fourth servant song, then, begins at chapter 52, verse 13, and runs down to the end of chapter 53. Beginning at Isaiah 52, verse 13, let us hear the Word of God. "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up, and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths." Nobody experienced sadness like him. And we might be tempted to think, well, yeah, but that's Jesus. He's the Son of God. He knew communion with His Father and the Holy Spirit better than anyone ever has, and so He wouldn't have felt too much alone. But you see, that's the very thing in which His sorrow was culminated. As He faced the cross, He was horribly troubled in His soul because He knew what He was about to face. And Isaiah goes on in his song, and he describes that in the third stanza. In the third stanza, he would be stricken by God. He would be scandalous to many. He would be sorrowful in his life. And in the third stanza, he would be stricken by God. And this is really the heart of the song. You know, the glory of Christmas is nowhere seen better than right here. Christ was given to be our substitute. That's why He was in the manger. Born to die for our sins. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him, God, was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with His stripes, boys and girls, are the lashings that He took on His back that literally ripped His back open. By His stripes, by what He suffered, we are healed. How? That doesn't make any sense. How are we healed by Him dying on a cross? Because all of the things we have done, all of our sin against God, against neighbor, everything that is just barely off the mark of God's perfect law, not only the things that we have done against God and against neighbor, but the things we have left undone, the things that God requires of us, not only in our actions, but also in our thoughts and in those horrible words that are so abusive and destructive that come out of our mouth. All of them were laid upon the Holy One, were laid upon God come from heaven. And He paid the debt. Because God is just, He cannot allow our sin to go unpunished. There must be payment. And that's very, very bad news for you today. If you're a sinner, God requires payment. And it's bad news because we've all sinned against God. We've all fallen short. We all rightly deserve hell, His just judgment and wrath. But the good news is not that God has a wonderful plan for your life and wants to make you happy, healthy, and wealthy. You don't need Christ for that. The good news is not that God sent Jesus to be your spiritual therapist or moral example leading you in a life of self-improvement. You don't need Christ for that. Rather, the good news is that God sent His eternal beloved Son to be stricken, smitten, and afflicted for us, to be wounded for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities, so that through His suffering we might be reconciled to God and no longer be His enemies. And yes, by all that He finished when He said, "The debt is paid, it is finished," we are healed, counted righteous in God's sight, and now being made righteous, being sanctified, being transformed in the heart, being renewed in the mind, we are being healed from the fall. A work that only God can do. You know, our culture might find that message hard to swallow, but that's the true message, the true meaning of Christmas. God has announced that He is both just and justifier of the one who has faith in the suffering servant, my servant who had come. And the message of Christmas is not, well, believe and you'll have magic, Christmas magic. The message of Christmas is not, now behave and you'll get a present. That's called karma, not Christianity. God is not a cosmic Santa Claus who is making a list and checking it twice and going to find out who's been naughty or nice. He already knows the list, and they've all been naughty. They've all been bad, and no one deserves a present. The message of Christmas is not, He knows if you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake. Rather, the message of Christmas is an announcement to those who are not good, because there is none who are good, no, not one. And it says, the only truly good one, the only truly good person suffered and died for bad people, for sinners. And it's a message to sheep who have gone astray, who, like disobedient Adam and rebellious Israel, have turned every one to his own way. This message says that salvation is by God's grace alone, not by you being good for goodness sake. It's by God's grace alone, because it has been merited by Christ alone. And that's reason for sinners to rejoice. That's reason for us to sing. That's reason for us to obey and to love and to say, this is why we were made. This is why we rejoice. This is why we love one another. This is why we'll serve one another. This is why we'll use all the days that I have between now and the day that I give my last breath in service to my neighbor, because of what God has done for me, a sinner who rightly deserved His justice and wrath. And He bailed me out, and it cost Christ everything. That's good news. Far better news than the deceit of Satan, who says, believe in Christmas magic. That the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Murder, adultery, sexual immorality, covetousness, envy, lying, complaining, idolatry, impurity, gossip, pride, every sin we have ever committed in word, thought, or deed. He was abandoned for us. He was stricken, smitten, and afflicted. And He will be silent before His oppressors. That's the fourth stanza. He will be scandalous to many. He will be sorrowful in His life. He will be stricken by God. And fourth, in verses 7 through 9, the fourth stanza, He will be silent before His oppressors. Now, of course, in Jesus' life, sometimes He was anything but silent. You have to love those encounters He has with the Pharisees. He had no qualms at all about calling a spade, even calling the Jewish leadership sons of the devil. He minced no words at all. He had no trouble telling them that they did not know the Father, that they were of the world, that they were liars and enemies of God, that they would die in their sins unless they repented and put their trust in Him alone. And yet when His hour came to be delivered up, He was silent. He was silent like a lamb being led to its slaughter. Here was truth incarnate, the one with all the answers. And yet he did not open his mouth to defend himself with the truth, even when he was falsely accused with lies. He was the one with the power and authority to call more than 12 legions of angels to come to his rescue, but he remained silent. Peter even tells us that when Jesus was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. Oh, we should remember that, loved ones. We should remember that when we are accused, when we are judged unjustly. God knows. Entrust yourself to Him who judges justly. The sin done against you is a far greater sin against God. And God will have His vengeance. Leave it to Him. And thank God that Christ did remain silent in that hour. Thank God that He did not open His mouth, that He was not like disobedient Adam or disobedient Israel. That He was obedient all the way, that even when Pontius Pilate could tell He had done no crime, He still did not defend Himself. Thank God that the prophecy of the fourth stanza of Isaiah's song was fulfilled, that He was cut off from the land of the living and had His grave assigned with the wicked and with the rich man, although He had done no violence and there was no deceit in His mouth. Because by doing so, the Scriptures were fulfilled. The Scriptures were fulfilled and Christ's mission was accomplished. And that brings us to the last stanza, that He would be successful in His mission. He would be scandalous to many. He would be sorrowful in His life. He would be stricken by God. He would be silent before His oppressors, and He would be successful in His mission. Verses 10 through 12. Isaiah tells us that the suffering and death of the servant would look like a tragedy, but ultimately is not a tragedy. It's the greatest story ever told. It's the greatest thing that's ever happened. It would be the climax of the greatest drama ever staged. It was the will of the Lord to crush Him. And that means it was all according to God's plan. This was not something on a whim. This was not an accident. It was according to that great covenant between the Father and the Son even before the foundations of the world. It was a plan. It was the will of Yahweh to crush Him, my servant. And He came willingly. He gave Himself to this, as Paul tells us in Philippians 2. It was all according to Christ's plan to redeem those whom the Father had given Him. Out of the anguish of His soul, or we could even translate it, out of the labor of His soul, He shall see and be satisfied. He shall see, my work has been accomplished. Here are my people. Here is the gift that the Father has given me. Here they are, free from sin, resurrected, glorified like me. Here they are, the new humanity across the whole new heavens and earth, enjoying creation, enjoying life as it was meant to be enjoyed, to the glory of God, there in the presence with their Christ, with their prophet, priest, and king. That is what your life is about, and it is moving closer every day to when you shall see Him, and He shall see you, and He shall be satisfied. You will be presented before the presence of God with exceeding joy, faultless, blameless. Imagine that. You know, right now, there's so many things that you could be blamed for, right? A lot of faults we have. We accumulate them constantly. Just get married. Or don't. Your faults will accumulate. Get a job. Be around any other people. Okay, fine. Be alone. Go off to a cave and you'll complain. You'll curse God. Faults, blame, it accumulates. But there's coming a day when God says, faultless, blameless. He already makes that announcement to you now because you've been justified. That great day of the future already breaks in now and says, righteous, even you who are sinners. But there's coming a day when there will not be one sin in your mind, not one sin in your heart, not even the ability to sin, because nothing will enter into the gates of heaven that causes deceit or a lie, and it will all have been because of Jesus Christ, and we will praise Him, His anointed, the Lamb, forever and ever, thanking Him, glorifying Him, worshiping Him, looking into His eyes and saying thank you, and gladly serving Him and enjoying all the life in the new earth. You see, that's the reward. The reward given to the servant who served faithfully, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all because of Him. It's all because of Him. That is the joy of Christmas, loved ones. Christ didn't come into this world to just merely give us a moral example. There's been plenty of people who've given us good moral examples. Read a novel. There's usually the most righteous person who's more righteous than you in the novel. And he can be an example to you. There's all kinds of examples in this world. Christ did not come in the world merely for that. He didn't come into the world to give us a new program for politics or economics. He did not come for that. If Christ had come for something like that, then the world would have readily accepted Him and would appreciate the gospel. The gospel just seems so irrelevant. How does it make me richer, happier, all of that? It requires, first of all, that I acknowledge I'm a sinner. Don't want to do that. But loved ones, when the law shows us what we really are, then the gospel becomes so sweet. When we grieve over our sin, when we're truly sorrowful for what we have done against God, that is when the gospel is so rich. And may this Christmas we look to what Christ has accomplished in His person and in His work. That He was successful in His mission. That the work has been done. And now we can serve Him, serve our neighbor zealously, freely, boldly. And we can do it knowing that we will be with Him. May we look to His second advent with joy and expectation. May we sing this Christmas. May we teach our little ones about the greatest gift and present that has ever been given to us. And may we look with anticipation and confidence to the return of our exalted King, when He will not be marred or bloodied, but will be in beauty and splendor and all His glory that will not be hidden on that day, but will be open and visible to all. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Christ, the suffering servant. And we thank You that He was put to shame for us, that He was stricken, smitten, and afflicted. And Lord, we pray now that as we go through this life and often feel bumps and bruises from pain and sadness, and from our own failures and sin, Lord, that we would always rejoice and look to Christ, and that You would continue to make us like Him, knowing that this life, there is suffering, but we have glory to look forward to because Christ was successful in His mission. We thank You for these songs from Isaiah, Lord, how You spoke them and how Your Spirit has preserved them over the centuries. We thank You that how He continues to speak to our hearts through this living Word. And we pray that by this living Word and even these songs we've heard over these past few weeks, we would more and more love our prophet, priest, and king, and that we would more and more worship Him and know that our lives are defined by Him. For it is in His name that we pray. Amen.